Let's pray. God of breath, you promised new life to your people in exile by breathing into a valley full of dry bones. Breathe new life into us so that we might live passionately for you. Amen. They breathe, they eat, they drink despair. It was bad enough being in exile in Babylon, knowing that those back home in Jerusalem were getting on with their lives, knowing that the nation still lived. But now, it's too horrific to even contemplate. The impossible has happened. God's holy city of Jerusalem has fallen to a pagan enemy. Surely, God has deserted us. Exiles are flooding into Babylon, and the stories they bring are enough to make you wretch. The starvation, the cannibalism, the rape, the slaughter, the pillage, the bloated bodies of the dead strewn across the city, being picked clean by carrion eaters. The magnificent temple, God's public dwelling place, the glory of Jerusalem, reduced to rubble and its costly furnishings carted off for the pleasure of Babylon's elite. What hope is there for us? Ezekiel was a priest in Jerusalem, taken into exile in the first deportation back in 597 BCE. When Israel's future, their best and their brightest, was forced marched to Babylon, relocated to a resettlement camp south of the capital city. And we met three of those men last week when we watched Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to a golden statue of the king, and we saw God rescue them from Nebuchadnezzar's wrath. The first 24 chapters of Ezekiel are oracles spoken from exile before the fall of Jerusalem, when the Judeans were still scrambling to secure their future. Ezekiel's message then is doom and gloom. Your rebellion against God has already cost you one deportation, and there is worse to come. Babylon is an instrument in God's hand. But now the worst has happened. Hope is crushed. The people are despondent. Psalm 137 dates from this era by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down, and there we wept while we remembered Zion. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. At this point of utter hopelessness, when God's people are kicking themselves and feeling abandoned by God, Ezekiel's message changes from doom and gloom to one of promise and hope. God has not forgotten you. The nation's sin will not have the last word. God will have the last word. God is going to act and show himself Lord. Into the bleakness of Israel's exile, God, through his prophet, speaks hope. Yes, death is real. Yes, the destruction of Jerusalem is real. Yes, your pain and anguish are real. But there is a greater reality which God will bring about for God's own glory. And in a vision, Ezekiel is transported to a valley of dry bones, the dry bones of Israel. And this is an image sure to conjure up memories in those who survived the fall of Jerusalem, sure to disturb anyone who has ever seen a battlefield after the carrion eaters have finished their task. Mortal, can these dry bones live? God asks. Oh Lord, you know. That's sort of a weaselly, non-committal answer. Prophesy to these dry bones, Ezekiel. Prophesy to them that they shall know that I am the Lord. That I have the final word. I'm greater than death itself. God speaks through his prophet. Israel will live again. Exile is not forever. God will breathe life into the nation by his spirit. Their extremity makes space for God's glory. The reconstitution of Israel, its resurrection, comes to pass several decades later. God's timing is not for the impatient. Zerubbabel leads a party of exiles back to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding. The work is continued under Ezra and Nehemiah. And as the city rises up, the people's spirits rise up and revival breaks out. The dry bones dance. When God is at work, there is always hope. Well, approximately 600 years after Ezekiel's vision, God in Christ speaks resurrection hope to another corpse. Jesus' friend Lazarus has died and has been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. But when he fell ill, his sisters sent for their friend Jesus. But Jesus delays in responding. He waits until his friend Lazarus has died to come to Bethany. And no doubt Mary and Martha feel like, well, they've been abandoned by Jesus. Where was he when we needed him? What's the point of having a miracle worker for a friend if he isn't available when you need one? When Jesus finally arrives in Bethany, Mary greets him with faith-filled words. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. And she comes across pretty well, doesn't she? But then Jesus requests that the tomb be opened, and she objects. Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus, have you spent so much time debating theology with the scribes that you don't know that dead men stink? That dead men stay dead? And this decomposing body does not daunt Jesus, and he tells Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And Jesus orders a stone which seals the mouth of the tomb, which is like a cave, rolled away. And Jesus then speaks resurrection hope into the darkness of that tomb. Death and despair will not have the final word. Jesus will. Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out encumbered by his grave clothes. And this must have been pretty eerie to witness. I've often thought about this when officiating at graveside services, how completely freaked out we would all be if something like this happened. Jesus acts to his faith in some and opposition in others, because that's the way it is when God acts. Some are thrilled and want to draw near, and others are offended or afraid. Two different situations: the bleakness of exile and the darkness of a tomb. Israel, seemingly abandoned by God, does not have much hope. And Lazarus, a sudden illness, a spike in fever, it's all over, leaving Mary and Martha grieving and wondering where Jesus was when they needed him. There's no hope for a reversal, but God is bigger than any darkness. And in the case of Israel, God speaks hope and eventually raises up Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, and Ezra, who dare to believe God. And who believe in God, pray, fast, implore kings, organize building materials, defeat enemies, haul rocks, manage provisions, work with architects, motivate the frightened, inspire the faltering, speak with wisdom, and who attend to thousands of details while keeping their eyes fixed on the purposes of God, believing in God's promises. And in the case of Lazarus, Jesus simply speaks the word and Lazarus walks forth, giving glory to God and becoming a target for Jesus' enemies. No one who is opposed to Jesus wants a walking corpse to be telling a story about resurrection. During Advent, we light candles to depict the light of God piercing the darkness of the world. And during Advent, we remember that God made good on his promises by coming in the person of his son Jesus to be our Savior. We look forward and prepare ourselves for God making good on his promises to return and set things right. A God who can make dry bones dance and stinking corpses walk, a God like that is not easily intimidated, not overwhelmed by those things which overwhelm us. And whether the source of our misfortunes, our darkness, whatever the source, our darkness is not impenetrable to God. I invite you to join me in prayer. Settle yourself and silently name before God a place where you need hope. God of hope, you hear our groans and cries. Speak resurrection into our darkness. Fill us with patient hope as we keep our eyes on you. Amen.